Hey, before we get into the teaching tonight, I just felt very impressed to have us join in prayer just for this one very specific thing. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts. Yet I will show you a more excellent way." And he talks about the way of love. But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that he does not want us to be ignorant concerning things of the Spirit. And so he talks about the gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, the gifts of healings and working of miracles and prophecy and discerning of spirits and tongues, interpretation of tongues. And he says, "But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." And then there's this long discussion about how the body works and how that the body of Christ is similar to the human body, that we have different parts and different purposes, and that we need to appreciate one another. And He's appointed in the church apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and gifts of healings and helps and ministrations and tongues. And He said, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And the answer to all of those is no. Not everybody does all of those things. But the idea that is that a body would need to be fully functioning. And so, as a body, we need to desire that the gifts be in full manifestation. And so, why don't we just as a group tonight ask God that that His gifts would be manifested in this body, that we wouldn't be lacking anything. And so let's just bow in prayer for a few moments. Lord, we do desire that the gifts of the Spirit would be in full manifestation. Father, You said that they're here to help and to bless people, to reveal things that are hidden, that might help people receive from You. That if something is wrong and beyond human help, Father, I was just talking to a young man that said they just can't. He spent thousands of dollars, and yet the doctors can't discover what's wrong. But You, the one who created us, know all things. And You could heal, you could fix, You could restore. Lord, we need working of miracles and gifts of healings to be in manifestation. Father, last weekend, Father, just in a meeting with 1,200 men, Father, You spoke a word through a pastor from the pulpit to me that absolutely confirmed everything that I was standing there praying about and asking You for and believing for. And Lord, I just thank You for that prophetic word that brought comfort, that brought strength, that brought confidence, that brought boldness to me. Father, we need those kind of manifestations in our gatherings. And so, Lord, as a congregation, as a church body, we desire that the gifts of the Spirit be in manifestation so that people could be helped better. That we're not limited to human wisdom or human experience. But we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, living on the inside of us. And we ask, Father, that You would use us. Lord, we're just here to say, "Here am I, use me." Use me in the way that You want to use me, to be a blessing to other people. And use other people in our body. Father, we're not looking for personal glory, but we just want people to be helped. We want the body of Christ to be fully functioning in Chillicothe, Missouri, and in North Missouri. Grant us, empower us, equip us. Let your grace be multiplied to us as a congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll go ahead and open up in your Bible to John chapter 6. We're going to jump back into our discussion about the table. We're going to get right back into the feeding of the 5,000. That's what we looked at on Sunday. It's interesting. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. Bet you didn't know that. I didn't know that until I was refreshed in my study today. So I'm just thinking, this is what I do for a living. Maybe you did know that, but it kind of surprised me a little bit. Other than Jesus raising again from the dead, that's obviously recorded in all four Gospels. But as far as any other miracle, it's the only one that shows up in all four Gospels. That's interesting. How many of you have ever heard of the four spiritual laws? Campus Crusade for Christ, Dr. Bill Bright, back in the 50s, wrote this little pamphlet called The Four Spiritual Laws. Used to be yellow. I assume it still is. How many of you ever seen one of those? Armin and I. Marla. Wow. But back in the day, you know, my mom sat me down on the couch when I was 10 years old and opened up the four spiritual laws and led me in salvation. I've used the four spiritual law book doing a lot of witnessing to people over the years. As a matter of fact, millions of people have prayed and received Christ through that little booklet that was written back in the 50s. But the four spiritual laws are this. Law number one, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Law number two, man is sinful and is separated from God. Therefore, he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. Law number three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Law four, we must all individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. And it's so simple, but it's very, very, very true. With that thought in mind, I'm going to talk about four spiritual flaws tonight. But let's look at our text, John 6, starting with the first verse, and let's pray. Father, we ask tonight that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word. Lord, that you would expand our thinking in the same way that you expanded Philip's thinking and Andrew's thinking when you asked them, when you put them to the test about feeding this multitude. Lord, you blew their minds in what you did, how you did it. Lord, we ask that we would not limit you with our thinking, our small thinking, but that we would believe that with you all things are possible. We thank you for that, Father, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start with verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "We'll make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish. as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, filled the 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." And so we know that Jesus perceived, verse 15, that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And then we have them crossing over in the boat, and we won't read all of that. All right. We're going to take a little different look at this than what we did on Sunday. So this first spiritual flaw that we're going to talk about is the notion that the spiritual and material are separate, and that the material world is inconsequential to Jesus, that he's only concerned about spiritual things. Well, I would say that physical life is not the be-all and the end-all, but neither is it inconsequential to Jesus. I remember several years ago going into a ministerial alliance meeting, and the thought that morning had come to me. It had come to me that, because we have all these theories of why Jesus healed people, you know, to prove that he was the Son of God and, you know, that sort of thing. But it just really kind of struck me, Jesus healed people because they were sick. Maybe nothing more profound than that. That their physical condition, he was concerned about. Jesus did become incarnate. He became man. He took on physical form. He did assume a physical body. We know that Jesus was hungry. We know that he was thirsty. So we can assume that he also experienced exhaustion, physical exhaustion from working so hard. He was subject to, we don't have any recording of him being injured, but obviously he was subject to that. He was a carpenter. He could have smashed his thumb, possibly. He would have then, as a physical person, would have been subject to aging. Of course, he was only 33 when he passed, but we know this. By the time you're 33, you're past your prime. Physically, ask any professional athlete. I mean, if you're a 33-year-old running back in the NFL, you're old and wore out and used up. But think about this. Jesus successfully navigated adolescence. So Jesus was subject to this physical, material world. Jesus was not only concerned with the spiritual condition of the people, he made sure they had something to eat. There's this debate always when it comes to, say, world missions. Should we be concerned about the spiritual condition of the people, or should we be concerned about the physical condition of the people? Well, I just don't think Jesus picks and chooses. I believe Jesus is big enough to do both. As a matter of fact, I've been getting emails the past couple of days from India, from the Indian Evangelical Team, IET. And Dr. P.G. Vargas was with us last year, if you recall. Or was it? It was earlier this year, in the wintertime. We made him go outside and build a snowman. And he really wasn't into it, but we wanted the picture of it. He just wanted to stay in the house and stay warm. He's from India. Get it? So, but his son, Abby, has been emailing me the past couple of days, giving me updates from Nepal, because they have churches in Nepal. IET has churches in Nepal. And if you want to send some money to help with the physical condition of people in Nepal, we can do that quite successfully. I know exactly where the money will go. I know that it will be spent in Nepal. It won't be spent to buy somebody a new Hummer. It won't be spent on office space or what have you. You know, sometimes when you give money to foreign aid agencies, you know, as you know, 60 to 70% of that can be used on administrative costs. Well, I know if you give $100 to IET, if you give that through our church and we give it to IET, $100 will go to buy, you know, medical aid or food or whatever they're doing. So, but I think that Jesus is in the middle of that material need, not just the spiritual need. You know, because there's the debate. You know, should we help people physically or should we just preach the gospel to them? Well, I just think we can do both. Amen. Our church is very much involved with orphan children all over the world. That's taking care of a very physical need. But obviously, we're preaching Jesus, obviously, to those orphan children also. So, Jesus is not either or. He can do both. And I think we need to find ways to be and both people instead of either or people also. But also, look at this. When we look at this situation, what it reveals is another spiritual flaw that you and I have to deal with. Now, when Jesus posed the question to them about where are we going to buy bread that these may eat, he asked this question to Philip. And it's interesting. Philip, like most of us men, have this I can do it myself mentality. Like we have to figure it out. If our wives ever ask us a question, most of us have not figured out. She doesn't need a solution. She needs conversation. But men have a need to think we can fix it. And we get very silent sometimes because our wives ask us questions that we can't solve. We don't have the answer to it. So we just get very quiet. Now, what Philip did is he went to calculating the cost. 5,000 men, he was thinking maybe we have $200 here. We have 200 days worth of wages, 200 denarii. Well, that wouldn't even get everybody a small snack. Jesus, we can't solve this problem. This is unsolvable. We can't do this. But Jesus told everybody to do something improbable. He said, have everybody sit down. We know from the other Gospels, have them sit down in groups of 50. Now, when I was talking to Jose Luis Gonzalez, our pastor in Milan, he said in the Spanish Bible, it says lay down. Well, I looked this up. And he's more accurate. But because in English we don't understand this, we just translate it sit down. But really it means to lay down like Roman style banquet. Literally the phrase is to do this. They're on the grass. So literally he told them to make yourself comfortable. Like this is going to be a big deal kind of a meal. You know, if we're just going to eat a snack, we can stand up for that. You know, if I'm just going to get a handful of chips here, I don't need to get myself comfortable like I'm going to be here for a while. So Jesus' solution is going to be a lot bigger deal than they can wrap their brain around. And so Jesus all the time tells us to sit down. Take a seat. Like this problem's not going to be solved by your genius brain. You don't have enough money to fix this problem. But it doesn't mean that it's not going to be solved. Jesus is asking them to trust Him. Because when a man sits down, come on, his work is done. Especially in this day, in this era. Now, I sit down and work for a living. That's why I had Sean Graves build me a stand-up desk so I didn't sit down all day long. Because that's bad for you, really, just to sit down. But the idea here is, guys, you're not going to be able to solve this. You're going to have to trust me. And that's a big problem for a lot of people. To just simply trust Jesus. Don't you have some problems that if it would have been solved by you by now, you would have solved it by now, right? You haven't figured it out. In fact, it's beyond your capacity. It's beyond your equipment. It's beyond your possessions. It's beyond your knowledge. It's beyond your resources. It's beyond your experience. Now, Philip and Andrew proved they couldn't do it on their own. They couldn't solve the problem, but Jesus was putting them to the test. What was He putting to test? The only thing He could have tested was their faith, their trust in Jesus, because it was way beyond their ability. I will tell you, most of the significant things that has ever been accomplished in my life, the first time I heard that I needed to do something about this situation, no idea. No idea. No idea how I was going to do it. If I'd sit down and try to calculate it out, I couldn't come up with enough resources. I couldn't come up with enough money. I couldn't come up. I just didn't know how. But what I found is Jesus never changes the question based on our responses. And He doesn't change His mind. In fact, this pastor that called me out in the meeting the other day, in just talking to the Lord told him, now this is between him and the Lord, you can argue it or not, he said, you know, you're the third person I've tried to get to start a church in this town. First two basically said, no way. No way. And this guy had a church of about 150 people for over a decade. But as he followed the Lord, they run like 3,000 or 4,000 on the weekend now, Clovis, New Mexico. But only by relying on Jesus could a positive answer be offered and a positive answer be assured. Nothing is possible until people learn how to sit down and listen to and obey Jesus. There's just some problems you're never going to solve without getting Jesus involved in it and just obeying Him. The third thing here is I think this third spiritual flaw is that sometimes we have this flawed idea that if I follow Jesus, everything's kind of going to be smooth and easy. That if it's not smooth and easy, I must not really be following the Lord. Because, you know, it's the straight and narrow. What's the shortest distance between two points? A straight line. So Jesus says it's straight and narrow. Man, that's going to get me there quick. And that should be the smoothest route. That should be the easiest way. I mean, come on, Jesus, straight and narrow. That should get us there. But how many have been following the Lord long enough, come on, that living in God's will is definitely not just a straightforward life of shortcuts? It just isn't. That discipleship often is a winding path that is often surprising and not always safe. I mean, Jesus didn't promise us the easiest or the safest or the less complicated. I mean, there's 5,000 men. There might be women and children that are not included in this number. This could be 15,000 people, 20,000 people. We don't know. But we know definitely 5,000 is enough for it to be impossible. And Jesus looks at Philip and says, so, how are we going to solve this problem? That's not easy. That's not safe. And now he's telling everybody to sit down like, problem has been solved, everybody. Find a place to recline because a banquet is about to be served. You ever been required of the Lord to step out? And if he doesn't show up, you look really bad. You look really, really, really bad. I mean, like people have put their trust in you and now you're going to let them down and so forth. But Dante introduced the midlife crisis in his Cantos. Listen to this statement from Dante. Midway in the journey of life, I found myself in a dark forest, and the straightforward path was lost. Thank you. Like, I was minding my own business, I was following God's plan, and it seemed like all the lights got shut off, and I can't find the path anymore. You know, that might happen to us from time to time. But that's when you keep your trust in Jesus. All right, the fourth thing, and I've got some other things to cover, and this is becoming, and I find myself using it, and I'm like really mad when I use this expression because it's such a cop-out. Have you ever found it? This is the fourth spiritual flaw. It's a top cliche in today's world. It is what it is. Ever use that one? It is what it is. That's like saying it was completely unavoidable. That's like saying, not my fault. That's like saying, wasn't me. It is what it is. Life is not what it is. Life, primarily, not exclusively, life is what we make of it. It isn't just is what it is. Well, we got all these people out in the wilderness. Is what it is. People are going to go hungry tonight. See, Jesus didn't leave it where it is what it is. Jesus decided we're going to do something about this. We're going to solve this problem. You follow me? Is what it is. I quit. I give up. I'm done. My responsibility is now over. You know, this week we saw thousands of people killed in Nepal. We had a baseball game. The first time in history a baseball game was played in Baltimore, professional baseball game played without a crowd. Just the two teams showed up on an empty stadium because of the looting and the protest in Baltimore. And I'm not here to discuss that. To me, it's as clear as mud. It depends on your perspective. But it is a mess, isn't it? It is tragic, isn't it? It's horrible any way you want to look at it. And I'm not here to discuss it because I'm just not going to be dragged into that. But it's a mess. But I'll tell you one thing, it's not, it isn't just it is what it is. There's something to be done. And I tell you what, there is a Jesus solution. But the problem is not enough people are going to be looking for the Jesus solution. But that's no excuse for nobody to look for a Jesus solution, or for people to do nothing. That leads us to big questions like, why is there evil and suffering in the world? Will we answer the why evil question with a person? I can't answer why evil in the world. And that's not my answer to why is there evil in the world. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why are there earthquakes? I mean, why is there looting and protests and so forth? But the answer to the question is this. A person who was nailed to a cross, bore for us, and shared with us the worst that evil can throw at us. Evil is mighty, but God is almighty. we are not alone. It is what it is overcome by the power of the one who overcame darkness. We, as Christ followers, sing, "It is well with my soul." We do not say, "It is what it is." "It is well" is the theme of a victorious Christ follower. "It is what it is the mantra of a victim. "It is well with my soul" is a statement of faith. It's a statement of hope. It's a statement of joy. It's a statement of expectation. It's not a statement of everything's okay. It's a statement of, "I believe in the one who's going to make everything okay." Are you following me? To Philip, this was a test. Isn't it fascinating? He just said, "We don't have enough money. It can't be done." What if Philip said, "Lord, I don't know, but I know that you know. You tell me what to do." Come on, somebody. Could he have not asked Jesus? Could not he have turned to the Lord? But instead, he tried to calculate in his brain maybe how much money they had in the treasury and said, "We don't have enough money. Can't be done." Andrew offered up 5 little barley loaves and 2 fishes. Even if they're great big loaves of bread, still, and even if they were whopping big fish, still not a real answer. But more likely, 5 little barley loaves and 2 little fish, like dried fish, that the boy probably had packed with him on his journey. This seems kind of lame, doesn't it? Doesn't it really, like, Andrew comes with 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. Doesn't this seem lame to you? Like, would you have offered Jesus the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? I just want you to, or would you have just decided yourself, "This isn't enough to fix the problem. I'm not saying anything." I think most of us would have kept our mouth shut. But Andrew had enough boldness. "Well, Jesus, here's what I have." And Jesus didn't say to him, "Are you kidding me? Really? Are you kidding me? Like, that's all you got? I mean, all you've got is all you've got, right?" I mean, would it be wrong of Jesus to ask for more than what you have? It would be wrong of Jesus to ask more than what you have, but Jesus is likely to ask you for what you do have. I'll make it a statement. Jesus will never ask of you more than what you have to give, but He's liable to ask for everything that you have to give. Ask the rich young ruler. Well, Jesus said, "Well, you lack this one thing. Just go ahead and sell everything. Give it all away to the poor and then come follow me." And the guy said, "That's too much." Was it? He's a rich young ruler. I suppose, possibly the way he got it, he could get it again. But Jesus pointed out one widow woman. She gave her last coin in the treasury. She gave everything. And you know, we still talk about her. We talk about the rich young ruler in a derogatory way, and we talk about the widow who gave the mite in this exemplary way. Jesus didn't say she shouldn't have given it. Huh? I said, Jesus never said, "Oh my gosh, lady, stop, that's your last coin." She gave everything that she had, and Jesus commended her. Perhaps that was the answer to her problem. She gave what she had, and maybe God miraculously took care of her needs. It was enough. 5 loaves and 2 fish was enough. All Jesus needed was all they had to give. Listen to me, this is pretty important. What I possess is enough for Jesus to work with. Well, I just have a high school education. That's enough. Well, I make $9 an hour. Okay. Well, I just have this small house. That's enough. Are you following me? Because we look at what we don't have and say that God can't really use me, or God can't do something through me based on what we don't have. But Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men. They gave what they had, and Jesus accepted it. They offered it to him. Now, what God asked Moses a question. He said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? What did Moses say? I've got a rod. He had a shepherd's rod. God said, okay, we'll use that. We'll use what you have. We'll use what you know. We'll use what you understand. If you submit that to me, I can work miracles through that. Are you listening to me? You have enough for God to work with tonight. It's not about what you don't have. So what about you do have? Well, I just have 1 coin left. That's enough. I just have 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. That's enough. Come on, somebody. Moses was a shepherd. All I have is my rod. God said, I'll take that. What mighty miracles were done through that shepherd's rod. Jesus never asked, never will ask for what you do not have. He will ask for only what you do have, but He may ask for all of it. I believe I was in the meeting. Some of you know who Jesse Duplantis is. Some of you don't know. Some of you like him. Some of you don't like him. I'm not here to discuss that. I'm here to discuss this. Jesse was in a meeting, and I just know I was in this meeting. It was probably in 1984 or 5. It was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and God told Jesse Duplantis to give a certain amount of money to Kenneth Hagin. And I've heard Jesse say this. Jesse said, well, that's all I have. And the Lord said, well, that's all I asked for. And it was something like $10,000 or something. Which, if you only have $10,000 and you're trying to run a worldwide ministry with $10,000, $10,000 is a big deal. If that's all you have. And the Lord says, yeah, I'll take that. But the same pastor that I've been talking about from Clovis, New Mexico, he had Jesse Duplantis in some years ago, and this church was in a building project. And Jesse gave that church $50,000 for their building project. So what I'm saying is, God took what He had. He asked for all of it, but He took it and multiplied it. Jesse's got worldwide ministry. He's on television. He does a lot of things. He does a lot of good around the world. Jesus never asked what He didn't have, but He asked for all of it. Are you willing to do what Jesus asked you to do? That's a question, isn't it? Jesus had them to sit down, to recline. This, like I said, is the traditional posture for expectant diners at a formal banquet. They were preparing for a feast, not a snack. Bible tells us they ate all they wanted. They ate all they wanted. And there was leftovers. Jesus still feeds us today. Jesus gave thanks. The word is Eucharist. It's the word the Roman Catholic Church uses for the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus gave thanks in the Latin, Eucharist. He probably spoke this traditional Jewish blessing. Blessed are you, O Lord God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. But let me tell you, it wasn't the presence of the food that is blessed. It's the presence and the power of God who is thanked and blessed. Jesus himself distributed the food, and it was multiplied by its touch. Moses fed people manna in the wilderness. Remember the manna in the wilderness? It came every day, but they had no leftovers for the next day, right? It would spoil. But Jesus comes giving more than enough. In fact, there were 12 baskets left over. Now, some suggest that was for the 12 disciples. Some suggest that was payment for the boys' lunch. It was multiplied back to him. We don't know for sure. Could be either of those things. But it could also mean this. The 12 baskets left over suggest there's enough for all the tribes of Israel to dine. Jesus is coming being more than enough. There's more than enough for them all to dine on. The manna connection was not lost on the crowd, by the way, because they bring it up later. They must have thought the prophet who has come into the world was now walking among them. But this insight was focused on the physical and the political, right? Because Jesus had to slip away because they were going to force him to be king, remember? Because of the feeding of the 5,000. They thought, oh, Moses has been reborn. He's going to, what did Moses do? Come on. It's okay. I want you guys to think a little bit tonight. What did Moses do? He delivered the people from their physical oppression from the land of Egypt and brought them out on their way to the promised land. So what are they expecting Jesus to do? To do the same thing, to deliver them from their Roman oppressors and lead them back into the promised land. Can I tell you that people never really change? Nothing changes. People still want a political solution today. I've been hearing it my whole life. Oh, if the United States will only elect this person instead of this person, then God could bless us. Guys, haven't we lived long enough to realize that politics is not going to be the answer to our problem? Jesus came to establish an eternal heavenly kingdom. He slipped away from the crowd by the mountain by himself. Instead of taking the easy path, just go along with what they wanted, he followed the will of the one who sent him. Last thing. Guys, you're not always going to be able to go along with everybody, what they all want you to do. Because it'll take you away from the path that God has for your life. Jesus came to fulfill the one who sent him. If he had followed the crowds, they would have taken him and coronated him, and he would have led an assault against the Romans, and he may have won, and he may have lost. But it would not have been God's will. Guys, following Jesus might take you down that narrow path that not everybody understands. But you'll be in good company with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you ask us for what we have, not what we don't have. And that you can use what we have in your hands, blessed, given thanks, that you can multiply it. That every problem is just looking for a Jesus solution. And Lord, instead of trying to figure out everything and solve everything ourselves, Father, teach us how to sit down and listen and be obedient to what You tell us to do. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.